Psalm 34. Psalm 34 has an interesting, I'll give you a little background. It's got a long title. And if you look at the title, it says, a Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. In the book of 1 Samuel, we know that, David, had been anointed king as a young fellow, probably a teenager. And that, not too long thereafter, we know that at the same time, in fact, the Lord began to afflict Saul, and the Holy Spirit had, the theocratic anointing had departed from Saul. And so they were looking for a court musician to be a help to Saul. And so, somebody knew that David was a great musician. And so, here's the providence of God that we talked about a little bit last, Sunday morning. David ends up coming into the court as a musician. And, along the way, we have, because of some connections and so on, we have the, David Goliath thing. And David shows his prowess to some extent as a warrior. And, even though he's still a young man. And so he comes into the court and so on. Well, we know the jealousy issue, begins to arise. David has slain his, 10,000s and Saul his thousands. And it says Saul began to eye David with jealousy because Samuel had told Saul that, the kingdom would be taken from him and given to a neighbor that was better. And Saul, instead of submitting to the Lord and saying, all right, God, reveal him to me, and I'll, when he's ready, I'll step down. Instead of yielding to the Lord, he's going to fight tooth and nail. And people who are in positions of power are very, very, very loath to give those things up. There are several times where Saul tries to kill David. And then finally it becomes a situation where there's a concerted effort and David flees for his life. And, he has, initially, what am I going to do? You know, he doesn't have a lot of people with him. He's got a few people with him, but he's got very few people to begin with. Later on, he'll have 600 men with him. But at the beginning, he has very few people. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Where am I going to escape from Saul? Later on, David is in the wilderness of Judea, way down in the south, all kinds of caves and hiding places, remotely and thinly inhabited place. But initially, he makes a mistake. He makes a tragic mistake in his desperation for safety. He takes off and he goes to Gath. Now, what is Gath? G-A-T-H. What is Gath?
Goliath's
hometown. He runs away to the land of the Philistines, and he goes to the hometown of Gath, of Goliath of Gath. Now, it had only been a few years since David had killed their top guy. And they were well aware of the songs because, the king of Gath, his cabinet says, hey, this is David that they used to sing the songs. David has slain his 10,000s and Saul his thousands. And now you've got him here. This is not a safe thing. You've got this young warrior here, and maybe he might assassinate you. He might do something else. And David, hearing of these things, because he's running from one king, comes to another one who also has no interest in his welfare. And so he has done something actually very foolish in running away to Gath. And so we know that David, what was the thing here? He says, when he changed his behavior. Now, if you read the account in 1 Samuel, what David does is he starts scribbling on the gates with a piece of charcoal or something and drooling all over his beard and pretending that he was out of his mind. Now, you say, why in the world would he do that? Well, several reasons. Number one, it's going to show that David does not, if he plays the part well enough, this is not a guy who is in his right mind, and he is obviously probably as much of a danger to himself as he is to other people. But also, people that were demented like that in ancient times were thought to be possessed by a spirit. And we know that there was some of that, and probably still is in different places around the world today. But that was the standard operating procedure. It wasn't, they didn't have a physical thought as far as somebody having issues like that. And so you didn't want to harm them because you might offend the spirit that was in them. So David is doing this for his own protection. And Abimelech says, I have no need for madmen. And so he chased him out of, had his people sort of deport him. And so he takes off and he goes to the wilderness of Judea. But he was in a dangerous predicament. Quick thinking on his part, but ultimately it was God that gave him the deliverance. He did something very foolish. He ran to Gath, looking to escape from Saul, because Saul isn't going to get me in Gath. Yeah, but the people in Gath, they're not real crazy about you either. And so he's in a dangerous thing. And so sometimes, and you've got this, I put this at the top of your outline, David in trouble of his own making. And God delivers in spite of David's foolishness. Now, we have no guarantees, and you don't want to press God on this. We have no guarantees that God is gonna pull your cookies out of the fire once you have jumped in on your own. And yet, God does do that from time to time. I can look back at my own life, and I'm not gonna give you some specifics, but I can look back at my own life and just, oh man, why did I do that? Ah! Or getting myself into a dilemma that was, I did something I shouldn't have done, and God intervened in various ways to extricate me from that situation. And that's a time of rejoicing. That in spite of myself, God delivered me. I had nothing to do with it. This was God's doing, because if anything, I had created the problem, I had made the situation worse, and God in his mercy delivered me in part from myself. And that's the background on this particular psalm. And so he's rejoicing in this. One of the things I appreciate about the Psalms of David is you have a public declaration of everything David is doing. David didn't have too many secrets in his life. Kind of like celebrities today, I suppose. He didn't have too many secrets in his life. And he declared publicly what God had done in his life. When David committed a sin, and understand that David is not, especially after he becomes king, is not going to be able to sin secretly. There's too many people around him. There are people that are going to know. And when one person knows, it's kind of, when I was in Bible college, when somebody got in trouble, why were they caught? How were they caught? Most of the time, how were they caught? They couldn't keep their mouths shut. They had to tell somebody what they, and then somebody would tell somebody else, and then somebody knows. All right? David declares the wrongdoing, not so he can say, boy, what an idiot I was, but he's doing this to give glory to God as far as what God did in his intervention. This is a psalm of praise of what God did in his life. And he starts out, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'm going to talk about what God has done. And I'm a guilty one here on this front, that we, as believers, need to be constantly praising God and talking about the things of God and sharing the gospel, because that should be something that we just want to talk about. You know, when you get together with people, like today, it's supposed to be 93. All right? 93 degrees. It's going to be a scorcher today. And so when we talk to people, what are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about, man, what a hot day it is. Oh, yeah. And you spend 20 minutes talking about the weather. Oh, and the trends and what's happening. Boy, we could, who cares? We all know it's hot. All right? But it's something to talk about. You talk about your hobbies. Boy, there's certain people that you know, you can get them going if you talk about the right thing. And you know that's true with me. If you come up and you were to ask me something. Somebody come in. This has happened a number of times. Somebody come in, they got a little plastic bag. And they'll come up to me and they'll pull out a twig with some leaves on it, and say, can you tell me what this is? And I'll tell them what it is. Boy, this is, oh, boy, this is such and such, and I think it's used for it, it's native to here. I can tell you all the little details about all this thing, if I can identify it. get me talking about something. There's a guy in the hallway. You start asking him about shortwave radio, off he goes. And the same thing's true with different things that we've got going in here. Different ones of you have got your favorite little thing that you like to talk about. And somebody, all they have to do is ask you a question, and off you go, and boy, you're willing to talk and talk and talk and talk about that because that's something that fascinates you. Might not fascinate anybody else, but it fascinates you. We ought to have that same thrill to talk about the things of God. When we were first saved, we usually did. It was easy to talk about Christ because that boy, we were excited about that. And then somehow, for some reason, it sort of fades. Sometimes it may take years. Sometimes it may just take a few weeks. But it fades, and it shouldn't. That should be the preeminent thing in our hearts and minds, and it should be the thing that we want to talk about. And when we get those reminders, deliverance from Achish in Gath, when we get those reminders, oh, we want to talk about those things. Once in a while we go around here and we're taking prayer requests, and somebody says, oh, I've got a blessing. Let me tell you what happened to me this week. And we want to just share the goodness of God and what He's done, and we're excited about this. I'm thrilled that van made it down to California. And I'm excited that Alex and Anthony were able to go. We've been praying for a long time for those guys to be able to go to camp. Not just this year, but we've been praying for several years that God would just enable them to go to camp. And different opportunities to be able to minister there. And it's happening, and we're excited, and we want to talk about it. That ought to be the thing as far as what God is doing in our lives. So He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And then the second verse, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. I'm going to talk about God. And when it says the humble, it's talking about the afflicted, those who are in need. And other people are gonna see that, because it ties in that with verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Like-minded people are gonna fellowship together in their worship, because they have that same thing. They can relate the same similar stories of what God had done in them. And then also we are to rejoice with one another. That, oh God, boy, this is fantastic. This is exciting. Let's have a word of prayer and thank God for what He's done. And when we get together for corporate worship, that is the bunch of us worshiping God as we sing. It is an offering of praise to Him of what He has done, who He is, and just, boy, I want to tell God how wonderful He is, and I want to tell everybody else how wonderful He is and what He's done. And as we listen to the preaching and teaching the Word of God, our minds ought to be the same. I need to learn more of God. I need to learn more about what His Word has to say so that I can be more effective in telling other people the same. We ought to have a passion for this. And David is just overflowing, effervescing with this, how's that for a word? Effervescing with this passion, because it's on his heart and it's on his mind. Now, I understand we go through the ebb and flow of burdens on our heart and distractions and responsibilities and all these other things. But the preeminent thing in our lives as believers ought to be the things of God. That ought to be a quick thing to come out of our mouth. As soon as there's any kind of an opportunity, but we ought to seize that. And so often we sit there and struggle and say, man, I've been wanting to share the gospel with someone, but I just don't know what to say or how to go about it. If we have enough passion for that kind of thing, it's going to happen. And if God can entrust us to know that, given that opportunity, boy, we're going to jump on it, He'll give you the opportunity. He will give you that opportunity if He can trust you with it. And so, start doing what David did. Hey, this is what God did for me. You can share your salvation testimony. You can talk about the things that He has taught you, the wonderful things that God has done, His deliverance, His provision, His all these different things. We have, if you've known the Lord for any number of years, you have all kinds of things to share. And sometimes it might be something that would be seemingly insignificant, but it's important to you, and you were just wondering, how in the world is this going to happen? And God did it all. And it's a thrilling thing to be able to share these things. And this helps with scoffers, by the way, who can see in your life, number one, that you really believe this, that you have a relationship with the one that you really believe in, and number three, that God is active in your life. He answers prayer and is doing things. And so the idea that God isn't there and your life is just a long series of coincidences is a little bit too hard to believe that we're just dealing with coincidences, that there is a God out there who is active and participating in your life and doing things, and you can see it. What answers do you have? It's just a figment of your imagination. It's just coincidence, just a coincidence, just a coincidence, just a coincidence. Things like that don't happen. Statistically, that is not going to be to have all these coincidences. And it's a testimony of the reality of God and His working in your life. Now I have a little line here. It says a break in acrostic missing letter. This is an acrostic psalm. Each of the sections begins, each of the verses actually, as you got it in your King James, or in your Bible here, your English Bible, it begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But there's a couple of hiccups in that, and that's of no consequences because we're looking at it in English. But anyway, just to let you know that the acrostic is not perfect. He's got some transposed things, but that's all right. And then we have a God of deliverance, beginning of verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. We can be looking at that as far as eternity is concerned. We can be looking at that as far as temporal things are concerned. It would apply to both. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. I have confidence that God is going to do certain things. God is going to supply my need. It's just a remarkable thing to me that I am in a house, that I have clothes to wear, I have food to eat, I have cars to drive, my needs are all met, I'm not in debt, and God does it all. It's a remarkable thing. Where does it come from? Well, I know you folks give and all that, but it comes from God. It is God's supply. It is God's meeting that need. That is a testimony. If anybody comes to, almost always, I probably slipped up a few times here and there, but almost always when somebody comes over to my house for the first time, I'll say, this is the house that God gave us. I said, my house payment right now, I could not rent a studio apartment in Puyallup for what my house payment is. And I've got a house, and I've got all these things, and God gave this to us. God knew we needed this. I've got a big enough living room so that I can entertain. I've got this and this and this. And God has done this so that we'd be able to use this as a tool for the ministry. God gave this to us. And I want to let you know that God gave us this house. I'm here because God did this. And I try to do that with anybody who's ever been over for the first time, to give God the praise. He delivered me from my fears. They looked upon Him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Most people around the world and throughout history, if you have money, this is true here as well to some extent, if you have money, you have power. And if you don't have money, you don't have any power. A rich man can hire a lawyer, and the poor man is stuck. And who does the poor man turn to? What resources does he have? Well, he can turn to the Lord. And in my own Bible reading and in a couple of things we've looked at before, that talks about a horse is a vain thing in battle. We saw that last week or the week before. That a great army does not deliver you. Now, strictly from a materialistic point of view, hey, more stuff, more power, better outcome. But God sometimes throws that out of whack. And you will see the little bitty guy over here turning out all right. It's like there's this huge blow up, and then when it's all done, everything comes down, and he's on his feet, and he's better off than he was before. How'd that happen? Well, he's trusting the Lord that God's going to take care of the need, and God does. From a human perspective, that shouldn't be the case, but that is what happens. And we have seen that in our own lives. We could spend the next hour sharing testimony of all these kinds of things that God has done in our lives. we have to maybe search our memories. But you know, that ought to be something that is, again, in the forefront of our minds, that we can share. And ideally, this is the sad thing, that when we share those kinds of stories, sometimes we have to go back 20, 30, 40, 50 years to come up with the good stories. And God ought to be working in our lives and our circumstances today as well, so that we can share something that's happened in the last several months or even yesterday. That our walk with God ought to be, now granted, maybe your circumstances aren't as dire as they used to be. You heard me tell all kinds of stories about when I was in seminary because I was making less than $5,000 a year. But I had a place to live and all these other stories, and I can share those things about God's provision. But I also have stories to tell in the last year. I drove a minivan here today. In 20 years, I have not had to buy a car. I have been given 4 cars and money to buy another car. And all different people, and they've all come from every different sources, every one of them. God's provision. I can praise the Lord and share what God has done. So opportunities to, and I'm not saying God is going to supply you with your car. God does different things for different people at different times, but that's a testimony that I can share of God's provision. All right. And so, sharing in that praise, there in verse 5, God's provision for the poor man. And then it says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Again, it is not the human might. It's the fact that we have a God who is greater than any enemy you can possibly imagine. And we fret and are fearful. We've talked about this repeatedly. We're living in if you know your history, we're living in the 1930s all over again, as far as the economy is concerned, as far as international situation is concerned. Things are not good. But you know what? There's been lots of times in human history where things have been not good. And everybody says, oh, it's the worst it's ever been. No, it's not. Trust me, it is not. We have more technology and everything moves faster. But things have been lots worse lots of times in lots of places. And it may be the worst that you can remember, at least in the last 10 years. But my God is bigger than the problems that we face. That what's going on around the world is not something where God has just lost control. God's in charge. And he's my God. And he is my Father. And therefore, I have direct communication with him. And he does things for me, and he looks after me. And so I don't need to fret, and I shouldn't fret, about all these things that I see all around me, because I've got a God that's bigger than the problem. And instead of looking at my problem, like Peter looking at the waves when he's walking on the water, I need to be looking at my Lord, who is enabling me to walk on water. All right. And as far as dealing with our daily situation and the things that we deal with in this world today, we need to have that attitude and that outlook, and we're out of time. So save your notes, and we'll start at verse 8 next time. All right. Does anybody have something to add to what we've been talking about here this morning? All right. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we have a God who sustains us, a God who looks after us, a God who, even when we're going through trial and difficulty and pain and shortfall and everything else, Father, you sustain us with your grace, the ability to endure hardship. And Father, you get us through it. And Father, thank you that you are our God. And we can't be overwhelmed by the circumstances that we face or the threats that we see around us. Because our God is bigger than all those things and more powerful. And Father, you love us and you care for us. And Father, may that be our confidence. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.